Thank you very much. It's a suitable hymn to sing in the light of our study this evening. If you're turning your Bibles again to the book of Numbers, we'll continue our migration with the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And there are still many aspects of this journey that are important to us. And again, I want to remind you that the migration, the movement of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is probably the greatest movement of any group of people in the history of the world. 2.5 million people moving from Egypt to Canaan. And to do that is, of course, demands a huge amount of logistics to make it happen. And, of course, God undertook to do that. I read an email a year or so ago, somebody who sat down at their calculator or whatever and showed how many train loads would be needed every week to feed all these people, and all of the amount of water that was necessary, and the ingredients that God undertook to bring his people out of Egypt and bring them to the land of Canaan. When you think of 2.5 million people, you're talking about, no doubt, a number of elderly people all the way down to children being born. And God intended that that journey should take a very short time. He intended that the children of Israel should be moving from Egypt to Canaan. It was a journey of just a few weeks. If you were to make that journey in the nearest possible way, that would have been through the land of the Philistines. It would have taken them that way. But God said he chose not to bring them that way, though it was near, but he brought them through Sinai to teach them lessons and brought them, amazingly enough, to Kadesh Barnea. And so we want to read this evening a portion of the text that relates to the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is a name of an area just south of Beersheba in the desert in the Negev of the land of what is now Palestine, or the land of Canaan, between there and Egypt. And it was really the stepping off place from one country to the other, from one area to the other. And God chose the children of Israel to enter the land initially from that area. Now we know, as you know the history and the story, they ultimately had to be brought into the land of Canaan from the Jordan River. And there is a significant reason for this. And I suppose in another 20 years we'll come to the Jordan River and get across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. But it's significant that the entry into the land of Canaan from Beersheba, from the Kadesh Barnea, did not demand that they pass through any body of water. It was simply a movement through what we would call a desert, or a very, very dry area, a Negev. But when they moved across the Jordan River, it was through a part of the land of Israel that was probably one of the most lush and productive portions of the land of Canaan. And when they passed through at the beginning of Joshua chapter 4 or 5, the river was at flood stage. And when they crossed into the Jordan River on that occasion, it meant that they had to go through the river. And almost exactly the same thing happened on that occasion that happened when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Now, we must remember, there was a different generation. A whole different group of people, except for those who were 20 years old and lower, all of them died. And so we end up with probably 2 million people dying in the course of 38 to 40 years. That's 75 funerals a day, somebody told me. And so there was a sad, sad circumstance. And the whole event, the whole circumstance that led to their wandering in the wilderness for 38 years was the event that we embark on as a study this evening, and that is Kadesh Barnea. So I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there is considerable confusion in the text that I'm going to read this evening, because it would seem from the book of Numbers that the idea to send spies into the land of Canaan was God's idea. You read the whole text, as we no doubt will look at next Sunday morning, we realize that the desire to send spies into the land of Canaan was not God's, but man's. And the children of Israel were the ones that made the suggestion or asked that this be done. Moses agreed to that, And so spies were sent in. I say there's confusion because there are some that would look at it a little bit differently, but for the most part, they would say that the suggestion to send spies to spy out the land was the suggestion of the children of Israel rather than God, as chapter 13 seems to suggest. Chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And then verse 17, and verses 4 through 16, give us the name of them. And you notice that there are two important names, and Joshua and Caleb were the two men that are significant as our story develops. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said unto them, Get you up this way, southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they may dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they shall that dwell therein, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now that time was the time for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin and unto Rebo, and came to Hamath, which is the farthest north. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahimelech and Sheol and Tamali and the sons of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And when they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto a land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and there is fruit therein. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and are very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the children, of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, And they spake unto the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade them stone them with stones. Verse 30. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swore unto you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones, which you said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and they will know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come again this evening to thank you for the amazing record that you have given to us, that you have brought to us. You have given us such details of events so that we hear the words, we almost enter into the emotions, we almost hear the murmuring in the voices of the children of Israel as they speak against Moses and against Aaron. Father, we thank you for the importance of these chapters. We thank you for recording for us not only the historical account, but giving us an exposition of the meaning of these chapters for us. We come this evening to examine not only the nation of Israel, but examine ourselves as well, to try to understand and grasp something of what you would have us to learn this evening. We thank you for meeting with us, for speaking through your Holy Spirit, for blessing your word, because it is your word. And we wait expectantly to hear your voice as we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The story of the entering in of the children of Israel into the land of Canaan is one of the huge, one of the great, and one of the important watersheds of biblical theology. So much so that it is mentioned in a number of books in the New Testament, and two chapters in the book of Hebrews are reserved for this event. Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 deal with the children of Israel and their rejection of God's direction and God's provision on this occasion. It is amazing as we read these chapters to realize that the children of Israel would have to be described as unbelieving believers. And we say, how is that possible? But if we were to take it at its face value, we could see that these people who came out of Egypt and who were delivered from the bondage of the taskmasters, set free from the authority of Pharaoh, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and brought through the Red Sea, surely had to be believers. They had to accept the word of God. They had to accept the word of God to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, so that when the death angel passed through, their life of their firstborn would be preserved. They had to believe the word of God when they came to the Red Sea, with a mountain on the right and a mountain on the left, the children of Pharaoh, the Egyptians behind them, and the water in front of them. They had to believe God when God said, go forward. They had to believe God when they moved through the desert and partook of the quail, partook of the water, partook of the manna. They had to believe God. They were believers. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They were set free from bondage. They were God's people. And there is nothing clearer in our understanding of this, even in a pictorial way, to say, yes, these people are believers. They have trusted God. They have believed. They have obeyed. And there is no way in which we can say, well, they really weren't believers. They are. And when we transfer this great event, this important event, sad event, from the Old Testament into the New, we've got to say that we fit the picture. I mean, the picture fits perfectly. Because we too were in bondage to the world and the flesh and maybe even the devil. The Lord Jesus came to us in a powerful message of salvation. We heard about a way of delivery from slavery and bondage to the world and the flesh and the devil. We trusted, I trust all of you to have, we trusted Christ as our Savior. We believed the gospel. We were born again. We were forgiven and regenerated and reconciled and redeemed and regenerated. And all of these blessings are ours, and we believed. The litany of what salvation is takes an hour to just repeat. But those are the blessings that are ours in Christ, in our salvation. And so the picture is perfect, as we have tried to reiterate over and over again. They were believers, and we are believers. But if we summarize this event in just one or two words, we would have to say they are unbelieving believers. They believed in a God who could take them out of Egypt, but they didn't believe in a God, the same God, who could take them into the land of Canaan. They believed in a God who could say, "You are my children. I will care for you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will superintend your life. I will demonstrate my sovereignty and my care," and all of these things. But they did not believe in a God who could take them into the land of Canaan. And we have to ask ourselves, what happened? What took place in the, what is now 2 years, from the time they believed in a God who could take them out of Egypt, and now to a God believe and would not believe in a God who could take them into the land of Canaan? And if we try to understand this, we realize that they stood on the verge, on the border, on the edge of claiming all of God's provision and all of God's blessings for them as a people. It was a land which was given to them. It was a land which cost them nothing. God was going to go before them and drive out the enemies with bees. He was going to drive out the animals as they aggressively possessed the land. The promise to Abraham, every place the sole of your foot lands upon will be yours. It was a promise that stood just a half a day's journey, just across whatever was there, just walking into the land. And God gave them, there probably was no other opportunity in the whole of the Scriptures which compares with the opportunity that God gave Israel to enter into the land of Canaan on this occasion. It is hard for us to grasp, as we look back over 2 years of their migration and the problems and the murmurings and even the judgment that we talked about this morning, where they cried unto God and murmured against Moses and Aaron. Three different murmurings. We only covered two of them this morning. But three different areas. Murmuring about God's providence. Murmuring against God's provision. Murmuring against God's leaders. And still, in spite of all that, God brought them to the land of Canaan and gave them the opportunity. And Kadesh Barnea has become a byword. It's become sort of a key thought to help not only us understand the children of Israel, but to understand our circumstances as well. Now, the whole of our study at Kadesh Barnea stands or falls on what the word Canaan means to us. Now, we sang a song this morning, which you know I reviewed it with you. It is a hymn that was written a couple of hundred years ago, and it described our entering into the land of Canaan when we die. In fact, one of it says, "Place me safe on Canaan's shore." I was sharing at lunch that was published in a Methodist hymn book on one occasion, and there was a typographical error. And the typographical error said, "Place my safe on Canaan's shore." And that typographical error changed the whole picture. But when we sang that chorus song this morning, "Place Me Safe," it is a prayer asking the Lord to get us into the land of, into heaven. Now, I began our study a year or two ago, and tried to emphasize the fact that Canaan is not heaven. It is a picture of heaven, but it is not a type of heaven. There are some aspects of the land of Canaan being a heavenly climate. In Ephesians, we have five different times heavenly things, heavenly places, heavenly conflict. And so we must affirm at the beginning of our study of Kadesh Barnea to realize that the land of Canaan does not represent heaven. I don't expect to be taken out of this earth and taken to heaven and meet giants that I have to fight with. I don't expect that there's going to be sin in heaven. I don't expect that the characteristics that we see of Canaan is going to be parallel with what we see in when we get to heaven. So I want to tell you, though there is poetic license of amazing proportions, which give us hymns saying that when we cross the river, we land up in heaven. Canaan is not heaven. What is Canaan then? Canaan is, and Canaan must be, as a land with all of its possessions, all of its fruit, all of its abundance, all of its mountains, all of its valleys, all of it represents, is typical of the blessings that are found in Christ. If we can reduce it to the simplest idea, Canaan is Christ. You say one is a place and one is a person. I understand that. But when we say Canaan is Christ, we are saying that Canaan as a place is representative of all of the aspects of blessing that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Now you go back again, and we're going to review again. When we think of our salvation being brought out of the land of Egypt, that was a salvation. It was a once-for-all transaction that took place in a moment when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And it's true of the children of Israel. When God said, I'm bringing you out, you remember way back in Exodus chapters 6 and 7 and 8? God said over and over again, I'm bringing you out that I may bring you, what? In. God's intention through all of this is to bring them out of the land of Egypt, to bring them into the land of Canaan. He wanted to bring them out of slavery into liberty. He wanted to bring them out of bondage into a place which was wide and large and productive. Bring them out of a land where it was very difficult to make a living, and bring them into a land where the food and the animals would just prosper under his care. He would bring them out of a place where they ate fish, and bring them into a place where they would be able to eat meat. And the description and the comparison is amazing. When we read this morning, and we didn't get very far this morning, you remember the children of Israel, together with the mixed company, were complaining and murmuring to Moses because they were having to eat fish and melons and leeks and garlics and onions. Six descriptions of condiments. When I go to a restaurant, they say, would you like some such and such? And I say, no, and humor, I trust. I say, no, those are condiments, and condiments come from Egypt. Now, you may eat them, and that's all right. But those are condiments, leeks and garlics and onions. We don't sit down to a meal of just leeks and garlics and onions. You have a little bit. It's just a flavoring. It's just an ornamentation in some cases. It's just a little bit. But here with the children of Israel, who instead of wanting what God was providing, a land of wheat and pomegranates and oil and milk and honey, and in, I think, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 8, there is a description of seven wonderful things that he wanted them to eat. And instead of those seven wonderful things that he wanted them to eat, they wanted fish. Now, what's wrong with fish? Well, the problem with fish in this particular context is the fish comes from the Nile River. And the Nile River was one of the gods of Egypt. And so they were eating from a source which was, in at least typical form, controlled and speaking of the enemy, of the god who is the god of the Nile. And God didn't offer them something like that. He offered them wheat and barley, and he offered them pomegranates and figs and olives and grapes, a wonderful meal. And the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt for condiments rather than to eat the abundance that God provided. Now, it would be possible for us to take a long time, and you can do it in your own mind, But you can take almost everything that we talk about that is mentioned in regard to the land of Canaan, and you can find a parallel in the person of Christ. Now, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the children of Israel did, God said, I have brought you out that I may bring you in. I want to bring you into an understanding. I want to bring you into an appreciation. I want you to bring you into an enjoyment, an appropriation of all that I have given you. I've not brought you out of Egypt to leave you in the wilderness. And so, when we come back to the children of Israel and a comparison between where we are in the Christian church today, there is an amazing parallel, and I'm not sure we can hold the numbers to be exact. You remember the last verses I read said, God said that he would destroy all of their carcasses from 20 years old and up, or whatever it was, 21 and up. All would be destroyed with the exception of two people, Joshua and Caleb. Those two men, because they brought back a good report, they were given the opportunity of being brought into the land of Canaan. And the children of Israel then, out of 2.5 million people, two entered by faith into the land of Canaan. Can we make the same parallel? Is it right? Is it conceivable that we would understand in our generation, or even in Hebrews and the generation that received the New Testament, that for every 2.5 million, or say 2 million people who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, are born again by the blood of the Lamb, out of two million people who understand what it means to be set free from slavery to the world, the flesh and the devil, to be brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, to be brought through the Red Sea, out of 2 million people in our world today, only two enter into the enjoyment and blessing of Christ. Do you see the parallel? I didn't say that's it. I'm asking the question. Can we look at the Christian church today, worldwide? Can we look at those who say, yes, I believe the gospel, I've been born again, I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, but they are wandering in the wilderness. They believe in a God who can forgive their sin, but they don't believe in a God who can give them the blessings of their salvation. They believe in a God who can release them from the bondage, forgive their sins, assure them a home in heaven, but they do not believe that God, the same God, can bring them into a land of milk and honey, a land of blessing and privilege, a land of fountains, a land of mountains and valleys and rivers. All of that, everything that is descriptive of that land of Canaan is descriptive of Christ. And you can do that in your own mind. The valleys of his humility and his meekness, the mountains of his strength, the rivers of living water, as the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Living water. You've got the pomegranate, a symbol of life. You've got the wheat, the old corn of the land. You have the figs, and you have the grapes, and you have all of these long list of things that God said, every one of them, minister to us in a picture form something of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What's the alternative? The alternative is to wander in the wilderness, as we'll see later in our study, probably next week. But I just want to emphasize again and again that Kadesh Barnea has become and is perhaps the most important aspect of decision that believers make in their Christian experience. It is a message to believers, not to unbelievers. Kadesh Barnea is not an invitation to the gospel. Kadesh Barnea is not a place where people come and say, I need to trust Christ. I want to believe the gospel. I want to be born again. Kadesh Barnea is an event in the life of the children of Israel for those who have believed, for those who have been brought out of bondage, those who have been brought out of Egypt, and they are saved. They are God's people. They've already experienced many blessings. And they stand on the edge, on the very edge, with the opportunity of going forward and by faith possessing that which belongs to them. And they say no. Now, it's interesting, as we read the whole story, we realize that this is a command of God. It is a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience which comes from the element of faith. We sing the song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And it is easy for us to say, well, here we are to trust, but obedience is not important. And that's the very issue that the children of Israel faced when they came to Kadesh Barnea. They believed, but they would not obey. To fail, to choose not to, and what God calls rebellion, is to not enter into that which God has given to us in Jesus Christ. It is a lifetime of learning as believers all of the blessings that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? In type, in picture form, as we talk about this, we realize that the land which God gave to the children of Israel from the Mediterranean Sea to the other side of the Jordan River, from the Lebanese mountains down to the middle of the Sinai Desert or even to the Nile, all of that was land that God said would belong to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he gave the same description to Moses. Do you know that the children of Israel have never, in their whole history, possessed all of that land that God promised to them? Never! Even during Solomon's day, when Solomon expanded the borders farther than any other leader of Israel, they still did not possess the land that God gave them. What does that mean? It means that you and me, that none of us, have fully and completely begun to understand and appreciate and appropriate all that God has given you. And so I don't stand here in the land of Canaan as one of the two, Joshua or Caleb, and say, "You people come," okay? It's not my intention to say, "I'm in the land," and you're not. It is for all of us to enter into the land. It is for all of us to put our foot on that and say, "It's mine," and put your foot on another piece and say, "It's mine," because it has been given to us. I mentioned this morning that God reviews in such detail. He said, "I'm bringing you into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where you will eat the crops, but you have not sown them. You will eat from the trees, but you have not planted them. You will live in the houses, but you have not built them." And he goes through a long list of all of these things that he was giving to them, and they didn't earn it, they didn't buy it, they didn't pray for it, they didn't ask for it. It was a gift. And I dare say that as we review the Christian community today, there are many. There are many. If not the most, the majority of people who trust Christ as their Savior, see salvation as a fire escape from hell, and are content with getting out of Egypt but not entering into the land of Canaan. And I think, I truly believe that the event that is described in the migration at Kadesh Barnea is one of the forks in the road, is one of the high water marks in the life of a Christian. And I believe that there are the times in the lives of believers when what took place at Kadesh Barnea takes place in our lives as well. We stand at the border, and someone comes, some preacher, some evangelist, some teacher, some friend, some parent, someone comes and said, "I've been in the land. I've seen the land. I've eaten the fruit. I've enjoyed the produce. It is a glorious land," as Joshua said. "And let's go." And many people say, "We're not going." I think there are people who have tasted some of the abundance that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are content to live where they are, wandering in the wilderness. And so I again would suggest to you that God offers us everything in Christ. When this country was settled, in order to get the western part of the United States settled, there was, what is called a Homestead Act. And the Homestead Act came out of Washington and said, you go so far west, and you stake yourself out a piece of property, and you stake out that piece of property, you cut down the trees, You build a house, you cut down some more trees, you make that land produce, and as long as you make that land produce, then you can expand the borders. And many went west in their covered wagon, and with that piece of paper from Washington, a homestead act, they staked out that piece of property, and that stake, and that stake, and that stake was their piece of property. They cut down the trees, they built their homes, they started to produce the land to produce, they planted crops, and they produced. And when they did that, then they moved it out. And that's exactly, or very close to what God has done for us. Every place the sole of your foot lands, I have given it to you. Just as the homesteader did, we can stake out a little piece of property and we enter into his love, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his power, his patience, his meekness, our strength, and all of the resources we need to live in a land that is flowing with milk and honey has been given to us. And it is accomplished by faith. Hebrews tells us on several occasions they entered not in because of unbelief. And so they became unbelieving believers. They believed in a God who could save them. But they didn't believe in a God who would be with them, a God who would protect them, a God who would provide for them, a God who would give them covenants and minister to them. And we have, as I said this morning, unfortunately, we have the same circumstance in the Christian church today. We hear about the cross and the salvation that's available to us. And we think that when a person has trusted Christ as their Savior, they have arrived. They're out of Egypt. But from that moment on, there is the opportunity for them to enter into the land of Canaan and possess all of their possessions. There are a score of verses in the New Testament that help us understand that. When we are told in 2 Peter, his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we appropriate those blessings? We do it through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We hear Christ. We believe Christ. We talk Christ. We preach Christ. We read Christ. It is occupation with Christ. Colossians says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are full in him. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Where are they? They're in Christ. It's like your great uncle or your uncle putting an enormous amount of money in a checking account for you and saying, here's a checkbook. What will you do with it? It depends on your faith. If you believe the money's there, write checks as fast as you can. If you don't believe the money's there, there sets the checkbook. And the checkbook, with all the resources possible, and nothing drawn on it. Mr. Cole, poor, poor man, living in Texas, living on hundreds and hundreds of acres of property. Mr. Cole lived in poverty, and he said he was dirt poor because the dirt was poor. And he lived in a shack and had nothing, couldn't afford anything. And various ones would come through, this is 100 and so years ago, and say, look, we'd like to look for minerals and oil on your land. Nothing here. My father was poor and I'm poor and my son will be poor. And you know the rest of the story was that finally they convinced him to let them dig a hole. As they dug the hole, here came a gusher, and oil just spewing out of the ground. It was there all the time. All of the wealth, all of the resources, all of the abundance he was living on in poverty. Simply because he didn't believe. And the Christian church today, believers today, believe in Christ who could save their soul, but don't believe that all the resources for the Christian life are found in Christ. It's faith. And they entered not in because of unbelief. And we fail to enter into all that Christ has for us, the fullness of our salvation, for exactly the same reason. And so this event stands as one of the dividing points, one of the forks in the roads, one of the high water marks or low water marks for the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. I trust that as you read through these chapters and we study them together over the next couple of weeks, we'll understand what God is wanting to say to us, because He's made it available to us. Everything we need, not want, but everything I need has been found in Christ. It is getting to know Christ. It is appreciating and appropriating all that He is and all that He has. Because when God gave me Christ, He gave me everything I need to live the Christian life. So we pray. Father, we thank You again this evening for Christ. We thank You that You sent Your Son into the world to save the world. That You sent the Lord Jesus into the world that He might save His people from their sins. We thank You that we have forgiveness through the precious blood of Christ. But we have reminded ourselves this evening from Your Word that there is so much more for us. So much more in Christ that makes our salvation more than a fire escape from hell. Father, we want to grow, we want to learn, we want to appreciate, we want to appropriate more and more of what You've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May our ears be tuned to hear Your voice. May our heart be in harmony with Your Word. And may our will be submissive in obedience to what You have to say to us. Thank You again for opening Your Word to us, so that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.